Morning, please turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64. We are turning a corner this morning. We have been laying the groundwork for revival and seeing what kind of people that we need to be, seeing the kind of people that God uses in revival. But now we're going to take a little bit different turn, and we're going to pray and ask God to come down. What happens when God comes down? And so that's the turning the corner. We get, first of all, what happens when God comes down, and then what happens next. We're laying kind of a groundwork, a framework here of revival. I think we can go ahead and read the scripture while they're still passing those out. If you keep your hands up if you didn't get your outline yet, and they'll make sure you get one. Psalm 64, or Isaiah chapter 64, rather. Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which were looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those is continuance. We shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. When I talk about visitation, I want you to consider as we read through these verses on God visiting us. Visitation could mean to heal, because God comes as the doctor, as the physician. Visitation could mean to adjust, because in some ways God comes as a chiropractor. Visitation can mean to make a deposit, because God comes as a wise investor. How many of you would like God to make an investment in your life? Would that be a wise investment on God's part? I hope so. We want to be the people that God wants us to be, so that he can entrust to us the true riches, and God could deposit those to every single one of us this morning. And as I began to think and look at the scriptures of God visiting his people and God coming down, I was really overwhelmed and amazed that there were so many. So here's some scriptures, and we're going to have, I'm going to ask for a little bit of participation on your part this morning, okay? First of all, in Job chapter 10 and verse 12, Job says, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Luke chapter 1 and verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Luke chapter 1, verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Luke chapter 19, verses 42 through 44, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee that mine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." I believe that God wants to visit his people. I believe that God wants to come down. There's a time that he has appointed to do so. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss the day of visitation when God decides he's going to come down and do a work among us. The Bible tells us that God desires to pour out his Spirit on his people. We have to believe what God's word says, and we must actively seek God for the fulfillment of his promises. In other words, if we want revival, we must ask God for it. We have to pray for it, we have to seek it, and we have to wait expectantly, believing that God is going to open the heavens and come down and revive us as his people. But what are some thoughts this morning? First of all, praying for divine visitation. Praying for divine visitation. Now, God did not leave anything out of his written word that his people know or need to know in order to seek him and his will. God wants us to do something, he tells us exactly how to do it. He hasn't left anything out of his written word. The Bible gives us a perfect model on how we should pray for revival, how we should pray for God to come down in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63 and chapter 64. This really is one of the greatest prayer gems of the Old Testament. I don't have time to read those whole two chapters this morning. I'm not going to do that. But I would encourage you to sometime this week and maybe even today, read through Isaiah 63 and 64 and make the prayers that are listed in those chapters, make them your prayers. Pray those words back to God. This is the cry. This cry of this prayer is for divine visitation, a prayer that God would actually come down. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 15. Look down from heaven. Say that much with me. Look down from heaven. Make it a prayer today. God, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of the bowels and of the mercies toward me, are they restrained? God, are you holding back? Are they being restrained? Our prayer for revival starts with us asking God to look down upon us and to consider our situation and who we are and where we are and what we need. Simply that. God, would you look down upon us today and see us, see who we are. See where we are spiritually and nationally. See where we are, and Lord, would you determine what our real need is, what we really need? Would you be the answer to that need? We have to ask God to examine us, to examine our compassion and our zeal, our deeds, and our motivation. And I believe that God honors this prayer, because as it says here in this passage that we read in Isaiah, it says that he is our Father. He is our Father God. He is interested. He is interested in where we are. He is interested in whatever state you are in this morning. God has taken a personal interest in you. And you want God to look down upon you today and to look down upon you with favor. Right? So would you say, God, look down. God, look down today upon us with your favor. Look down upon us and see us today. See who we are and where we are and what we need. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 17. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return. Everybody say return. Return. Why? For thy servant's sake. Lord, God, you need God to return for your sake. For the tribes of thine inheritance. Now, this verse refers to the condition of the people's hearts. It's a prayer that God would come down and return to save his people. From what? From the hardness of their own hearts. To come down and intervene because the adversary has trodden them down. They are being ruled by the enemy. And they are being overcome and oppressed like those who had never even been able to ever call upon the name of the Lord before. And so this is a prayer of revival, a prayer that God would recognize us in our low state. And when we approach God seeking his visitation, we have to learn and we have to know what our true needs really are and ask God to meet those needs. Remember, right away, one of the groundworks for this, if we're going to be a person that God uses in revival, we're going to have discernment in that we are going to have to discern what our real needs are and pray for God to meet those needs. We need a discerning spirit. Secondly, praying for the heavens to be opened. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Let's say that part together. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. This is a passionate prayer for divine intervention. God, that you would just intervene, that you would rend, that you would throw open the heavens. You know that there is now a dimension of sin and evil that goes beyond, far beyond that of individual human beings. There is social sin today. We live in a time when the government uses its laws to enforce tolerance toward non-biblical, immoral lifestyles. And if that is allowed to continue, that will affect every single person living under our nation's laws. Do we need revival in our nation? Yes, we do. But the heavens might be closed to us unless we, as the people of God, passionately pray for God to look down and then come down. There is a dimension of sin today that is so evil that it is beyond that of an individual. It is an evil system that affects all boundary lines, all colors, all groups of people, all political systems. And because of this, today's heavens could be classified in two categories. One is that the heavens are as iron. The heavens seem like iron. It's when you pray, it's like it hits iron and bounces back. Just comes right back. Leviticus 26:19 says, "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass." When the people of God become apathetic or indifferent toward the divine word of the Lord, when they do not hear or when they do not comply to the standards of God's word, and they despise his moral law, then the heavens are like iron. The second thing is that the heavens are shut up. Now, God desires to bring his people to repentance, to spiritual reform and revolution that will regenerate our hearts so that he might tear the covering that is on heaven, so that he might just rend it loose and send down his spirit in a revival atmosphere. That's what we want. But the heavens are open and the heavens are shut up. Deuteronomy 11:17. And then this Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven. There be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. The heavens are shut up, and that is a term that is used over and over again in the scriptures. The heavens are shut up when his people make the tragic decision to build their value system around the world's understanding of truth and meaning and reality. And so if the heavens are going to be open to us, we must learn and we must go back to the standards of God's word and not live according to the standards of this world. Third thing, what are some prayers that break open the heavens? There is now a cry from the people of God, a prayer that the darkened heavens over us might be rent, so that we may see a disclosure of his majestic and saving power. There is a hunger beginning to happen in God's people for God to revive their churches, themselves, their land. I believe that that cry is beginning to happen, and God's people are beginning to offer the right kind of prayers so that God can come down. It is a time of rending, a time of tearing open, a time of outpouring, a time to be in the refreshing presence of God. It is time for revival. Do you agree with that?
I do.
It is time for revival. We desperately need a moving of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God sees us, and God knows our heart, and God knows, and God is beginning to take notice, and He is responding to us, and today the heavens are beginning to open. When the heavens are torn open, God comes down, and let me tell you, everything changes. When the heavens are open, God says, I will give you rain. When the heavens are open, God says, I will give you peace. When the heavens are open, God says, I will look favorably upon you. When the heavens are open, God says, I will build my tabernacle among you. I will make my presence to be felt among you. When the heavens are open, I will come down and I will walk with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will remember my covenant with you. I will open the heavens. I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. Yes, God is preparing to rend the heavens. He's given us in His word, though, the prayers that we need to pray for those heavens to be open, for those who are seeking to tearing open the heavens. First of all, what kind of prayers are they? They're prayers of brokenness. To open the heavens, we have to pray prayers of brokenness. The prayers of a broken people are recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 through 14. And again, I'm not going to go read those two chapters today, but on your own, you might want to look at those. To open the heavens, we need to humble ourselves and recognize that God is sovereign. We have to confess our sins and expect God to remember His covenant and come down to us in a mighty visitation. See, anything that is broken today, man just throws it away.
Yeah.
Right? In fact, they make things today, everything is disposable. You know, it's a sad day when a little bottle of ink for your inkjet printer costs more than a new printer. Seriously, it does. It's just a time when something is broken, we throw it away. But can I tell you, when God sees a person that is broken, He doesn't throw that individual away. He says, that's the individual I'm going to use. That's exactly the kind of person I am looking for. See, to be broken before God is to be useful, is to be used by God's. God's people are ready for revival when they're broken. God's vessels, the one He uses, are broken vessels. Revival is that spirit that breaks us, that reveals to us our sinfulness, the areas in our lives that need to be broken so that God can do something great with us. God's word tells us that He is near those that have a broken and a contrite heart. The word break in the Hebrew means to shatter, smash, or crush, and describes the breaking of an earthen vessel. It also describes the breaking of a human heart. Listen to these verses. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 19, it tells us that the vessels that were used by Gideon were broken pictures. See, they had to be broken before the light could shine through them. And then the trumpet sound could be heard. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, we have the potter's house, where the marred vessel, yeah, the vessel that was marred, comes. And what does God do? What does the potter do? He breaks it, and then he makes it into another vessel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7, it simply states, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? It's Christ, right? Christ in us. The excellency of the power of Christ in us is in broken vessels. So that the power may be of God and not of us. In Matthew chapter 21, a lady comes and she breaks this alabaster box. And only as she breaks it does the perfume fill the room where she was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, Paul said And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Who? Jesus. He broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Can I tell you today that God only uses that which is broken? God only uses that which is broken. If we're going to see revival in our land, if we're going to see revival in our hearts, one of the very first things that we need to do is we need to pray prayers of brokenness. We need to experience brokenness. Revival spirit always deals with our hearts and usually comes to break us of our pride and our carnality. When God wants to do an impossible job, he takes an impossible person, he takes an unlikely person, and he breaks them. In times of the Holy Spirit outpouring, not only do we feel the love of God, but we also experience the hammer of God. For God does not come to fill us simply with mercy and compassion without changing the vessel he's filling. See, now I believe, and we're going to trust that God is going to fill every single one of us, and God is going to pour out his Spirit upon us, and we're going to experience his gifts, but he has to do a work in the vessel first. He has to break it and empty it so that he can fill it with what he desires. Psalm 31 and verse 12, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." The first confession of a broken man is the admission of total inability to succeed without God's favor. David was broken. And if you read Psalm 51, he prays for mercy. He prays for God's mercy and grace. And what does God do? God revives him. And his brokenness is the start of David's greatness. The brokenness that God brings into your life will be the start of his great work inside of you. So don't despise the brokenness. But as David revives him, and David experiences God's great mercy, I want you to notice that he did not shift the responsibility of his sin to other things or other people. What is our tendency to do today? Our tendency is not want to accept the blame. Our tendency is not want to accept the responsibility. But true revival always brings with it a true evaluation of sin and then a true repentance of sin. That's the cry of a broken spirit. That's a result of a revival spirit. How do you know if you're being revived? You know because you're being broken over your own sin. The cry for a deep, radical, supernatural, inward change of heart. Here's some marks of true brokenness. David cried out to God, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence." The prayer is, he is begging God not to withdraw his sensible, gracious influence upon his hungry soul. It's a prayer that God would not withdraw his spiritual power, his supernatural voice, or his spiritual peace. Revival spirit will move to this kind of praying. It might lead to you just open up Psalm 51 and get on your knees and pray that psalm back to God. The identical marks of brokenness that revival spirit will bring can be seen in some of these ways. A broken spirit brings a quickening of conscious violation. A broken spirit is a sensitive spirit. It discerns what is amiss, like your body discerns a broken bone. A broken spirit is pliable, teachable, and never reactionary. It is never closed-minded or stubborn. A broken heart is soft and easily penetrated. While a hard heart cannot be penetrated at all, you cannot work on it. A broken spirit signifies that a person is in submission to God, is obedient, easily bent to humility. A broken spirit has no pride. All ideas of its own importance are gone. A broken spirit has no hypocrisy. It honestly reveals itself to God. A broken spirit has deep sincerity. A prayer from a broken heart is a real prayer, deeply felt. It's a song sung with deep and real feelings. A broken spirit is not made by strong, forceful instruction. It is not originated in any human or finite power. It is accomplished through God's dealings. See, it's like you can be a worm or a snake. A worm has no defense and does not react. But a snake, when stepped upon, strike backs and defends itself. The glory of true brokenness. When God breaks us, the reason that he does it is so that he can bring glory to himself. God uses most for his glory those people and those things which are perfectly broken. The sacrifices of that he accepts are broken, contrite hearts. It was the breaking down of Jacob's natural strength at Peniel that allowed God to clothe him with supernatural power. You know the story, right? Jacob is there wrestling with this angel all night long. At any moment, I think the angel could have put him out of commission. But he played with them, and they're fighting, and they're struggling. And then Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. The angel took his hand and touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and caused Jacob to be limp, because after that, for the rest of his days, Jacob walked with a limp. Why did he do that? I think it was a reminder to Jacob of where and how he got the blessing. He got it when he wrestled with God. He got it when he was broken before God. Can you imagine? Jacob was by himself when this happens. Can you imagine the next morning as he walks toward his family? And here comes Jacob. He looks like he's been in a fight. And he lost. And he came limping. Look at Jacob is limping. Yeah, something to remind him of where he got the blessing. You know, I see Christians today, I see them limping around. They're blessed people, but they often walk with a limp. The limp is there to remind them of where they were broken and where they got the blessing. Jacob was broken. He was broken. It was the breaking of the surface of the rock at Horeb by the strike of Moses' rod that let the waters come out to a thirsty people. It was when 300 elect soldiers under Gideon broke their pitchers, a type of breaking of themselves that the hidden lights began to shine forth to the consternation of their adversaries. It's an incredible story there too. Gideon starts out with, I think it's 32,000 men. Okay, he's going up against an army of, I believe it's 120,000. He's outnumbered, 120,000 to 32,000. What would you do in the natural? Try to run. At least if you're going to fight, go get some more guys. Let's try to even this out a little bit. God looks at the situation and he says, Gideon, you've got too many men. Too many men. We're still outnumbered. And God says, tell you what, tell everybody who's fearful they can go back home. You don't tell people in an army if you're afraid to go home, you can go home. 22,000 of them leave. He's left with 10,000. And Gideon goes before God and says, God, what are we going to do? It's getting worse by the minute. And God says, Gideon, you've still got too many men. See, the thing is, the victory has to be obviously won by God, right? And eventually Gideon gets down to, you remember how many guys, how many men? 300 men against 120,000. And what about their weapons? You know what their weapons were? It was a pitcher in the left hand and a trumpet in the right hand. Now there's weapons for you. What are we going to do with them? Kill them with sound. God says, Gideon, here's what you do. You give the command, and you tell people to break their pitchers, and you tell them to blow their trumpets, and then say, the sound of the Lord and of Gideon. And when he did that, and when the army did that, the people of the army began to fight against each other and began to flee. But can I tell you, that battle would not have been won if something hadn't been broken. if the pitchers hadn't been broken, there would have been no light to shine forth. Because inside of those pitchers, that was their lamps. That was their light. God only uses broken vessels. And if there is ever going to be any light that comes from your life or mine, it's going to come because we've been broken. It was a poor widow woman who broke the seal of the little pot of oil and poured it forth, that God multiplied it to pay her debts and supply her means of support. It was when a beautiful grain of corn is broken up in the earth by death that its inner heart springs forth and produces other grain. Those who are broken in wealth, broken in self-will, broken in their ambitions and broken in their beautiful ideals and broken in worldly reputation and broken in their affections, and those who are despised and seem forlorn and helpless, the Holy Ghost is seizing upon and using for God's glory. Isaiah tells us the Lamb takes the prey. The Lamb takes the prey. The purpose of brokenness in revival. The revival is not all emotion and high feelings of exaltation. To begin with, revival will bring people low. Revival will bring a brokenness of heart and spirit before it brings a cry of victory and exaltation. Let's not miss the true purpose of God's outpouring of His Spirit upon the redeemed. It's not first to receive from us emotional acts of worship and high exaltation and praise, nor is it to move us into spiritual gifts and more boldness in our witnessing. Those things will come. That is a part of revival, I'm not saying. But what I'm saying first, the first thing to happen in revival, God pours His Spirit out upon His people, first to bring us to a deep sense of our own need for Him. Then He can bring into us a spirit of humility and brokenness. God knows that from a broken vessel, there can be much light. God can renew a broken vessel and fill it with whatever He would like. And then, all glory belongs to Him. Prayers of brokenness, B on your outline there. Prayers to break the power of materialism. We have to break the power of materialism. It's a God that reigns in our land, reigns supreme in our land. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What is implied here? It's implied that the heavens are closed, right? It's implied that the heavens are closed. What is it that gets the heavens to be open? So the people with generous hearts give to the Lord's work. Give of tithes and offering. We have been praying for the heavens to be open, but just too many times money and possession have become our God, our life, our purpose. We have made money today a measuring rod of a person's success. We have to break the bondage of materialism. Number four, prayer and praise. To open the heavens, we also use the key of David, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith thee, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What's it talking about here? I think it's talking about the key that David possessed was David being a man after God's own heart, knew how to worship God. He knew how to worship God. He knew the key to entering into God's presence. There's an interesting verse, a couple of verses in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. It says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, After this, now listen to this, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." He is saying that there's going to be a time when the Davidic worship will no longer be exercised, be used. But he's saying prophetically, I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David. What is the tabernacle of David? We don't hear much about that. Well, what, let me answer me this. What was David known for as far as worship? Do you know? What did David bring back? Something had been captured by the enemy. David went and got it and brought it back. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was what? God's presence, wasn't it? He brought the presence of God back among the people. The worship of the tabernacle of David is bringing back the manifest presence of God. Bringing God back where he is worshiped. It's interesting that there were two parts to this. There was kingly worship in the tabernacle of David, and there was the priestly worship in the tabernacle of David. Two different forms of worship. The kingly, representing the governmental type, the priestly, representing the audience with God and the one-on-one worship experience. The worship of the tabernacle included individual worship. It included also corporate worship. There was both of those, but it included times of repentance, but also times of great joy. I believe that in the New Testament, we are both kings and priests, are we not? So we are involved in both kinds of worship to the Lord. As king, we are to make sure that the kingdom of our influence, the realm of our influence, God is being worshiped in that. But then also, as priestly, priests unto God, we are to worship him, even as those Levitical priests did in the Old Testament and under David. You will find that they worshiped through singing, they worshiped through musicians and instruments, through praise, through clapping of hands, through shouting, through saying amen, to lifting up hands. These are all part of Davidic worship that God is restoring in these days. And they are to be a part of revival. And the thing here is, though, even though they are the key to entering into God's presence, the sacrifice of praise and prayer, and the key to unlocking God coming down, there has to be a warning. Because we need to make sure that our worship is authentic and not modern-day substitutes. You know, sometimes we think, well, if you just turn up the volume a little bit, and we mistake that for the anointing. We mistake that for worship. Human hype can be a modern-day substitute for divine anointing. We have to make sure that true worship is not supplanted by the television and Hollywood-style theatrical shows that merely entertain us. We want to have genuine prayer and worship. It brings revival. It brings God down where he visits his people. Number five, I got to hurry. Prayer for authentic visitation. We need to pray that the person of divine visitation, which is God himself would come down. Isaiah 64:1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." That thou wouldest rend the heavens. The prayer is for God to appear in the heavens, but then to go one step further, and that is that he would actually come down. The prayer here is to resist the seduction of substitutes. As Moses was offered an angel to go with him, he rejected the substitute, and he asked for God himself. He said, I want you. I want you. And that would be my prayer today, that, you know, Satan is going to try to substitute the power of God, and what we have to do is just resist that and hold out and say, God, I don't want any substitute. I want you. I want to have relationship with you. I want you to come down and visit me. The time has come for us to humble ourselves under God's sovereign hand and focus on who God is. We have to forsake all substitutes and ask for God himself to come down. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no waters. The cisterns, they can only hold water, but eventually that water within them begins to stagnate. And we cannot be satisfied for something that is not all that God has. We want God not only to rain down his spirit upon us and to fill us, but also we want to be able to use that filling and that anointing and that power to go out and work for him, to reach other people, to receive the work person of the Holy Spirit in a fresh and new way. Number six, prayers answered. It's not business as usual. When God comes down, things are going to change. There's a number of scriptures that tell us what happens when God comes down. Exodus 3:8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Speaks of God's power to, when he comes down, to deliver and do mighty works when he appears. Numbers chapter 11, verse 17, I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will pour it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. It's telling us that when God comes down, there is a communion, there is a sweet fellowship that takes place. There is a ministry of his Spirit upon us. When God comes down, there's deliverance. When God comes down, there's the voice of God, there's the fire of God. There is fire for worship. There is the rain of blessing, the rain of God's word, the sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit activity, and present truth are declared. All of these things happen when God comes down. Now, Isaiah chapter 64. I'm not going to read those verses again, but our text this morning highlights seven things that happen to us when a revival atmosphere takes place and God comes down. Let me give you those quickly. Sign one. God dissolves immovable difficulties. God dissolves immovable difficulties. Verse 3 tells us that mountains of difficulties are leveled into smoothness in God's presence. Difficulties arise often from ourselves and our own mistakes. My unfaithfulness or my lack of watchfulness has created some of the worst mountains in my life. But by the grace of God, even these mountains that I have erected will shake at his presence and be dissolved. Sign two, God removes dead areas in our lives. Verse 2 speaks of the fire there, removing needless dead areas in our spiritual lives. During the pruning season, all the dry brushwood is piled and burned. These worthless dead limbs are removed from the groves of our lives and devoured by the fire of God. When God comes down, anything is not of him is burned up. You know, a typical vine can have between 50 to 60 shoots growing on it prior to pruning. And after it's trimmed, the vine will have only about 5 of those shoots left. Those shoots, though, are the ones that produce the most fruit. When God does the pruning in your life, I know it can be painful, but what God is doing is removing the dead areas of your life. He's removing the things that are not allowing you to be as fruitful as you can be. And he removes those, and he leaves in place the areas of your life that can be the most fruitful. Sign three, God restores our zeal. Verse 2 says that when God comes down, the fire boils the water. That speaks of God moving his people from lukewarmness to being on fire, to being hot for Him. He burns into our spirits a new love and excitement for Him. Sign 4, God brings victory. Verse 2 tells us that the name of God is among the adversary. When God comes down, we get victory over our greatest enemies. In this passage, the adversaries had come to trample Israel. They had been largely successful, but when God came down, there was a release from these adversaries and victory over them. Something that His people could not do for themselves. This is one thing we really need. We need God to come down and give our nation victory. That we would be released from our adversaries. That God would do something for ourselves and for our nation that we couldn't do by ourselves. Sign 5, vision is enlarged. Verse 2 says that the nations tremble. When a nation trembles, its boundaries are shaken and removed. God begins to enlarge your vision. Not just for yourself, but for the people around you. You know, you begin now to notice, this isn't just about me. This is not about me at all. This is about God. And this is about those that God wants my life to impact and my life to touch. It's a time of removing the self-imposed boundaries in our lives. See, I think sometimes we think, well, here's my area, here's my boundary. This is all I'm capable of doing. I can't go beyond this. But when God moves into your life and God begins to come down, those boundaries are no longer there. You begin to do things that you never thought you could do. You are able to reach people that you thought you would never be able to reach and have an impact on other people's lives. Sign 6, the impossible becomes reality. Verse 3 just talks about the awesome things that are done. The goodness of God takes place when we least expect it. God begins to do awesome deeds, both in and out of our presence. And these things begin to work together as we begin to move in the purposes of God. The things that we thought were once impossible, now we realize they're not impossible at all. That through God, all things become possible. And He begins to do awesome things in our lives. In sign 7, God moves on behalf of the one who waits. God moves on behalf of the one who waits. There is a precious promise in verse 4 to the persistent, patient believer. There is none who stirs up himself to take hold of God, but when God moves, we are stirred to take hold of His promises. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, but you're going along, and all of a sudden, the promises become real to you. And you understand that the promises in God's Word are there for you and for your taking. Before, they were just words on a page. They were promises for somebody else. It was good for somebody else. But when God comes down, you say, those promises are meant for me. And you begin to claim those promises and own those promises. And our strength is renewed. And those promises that have evaded us, sometimes for long periods of time, they come to reality. When God comes down, He comes down to shake up what is there. He comes down to change what already exists. But when He comes, He doesn't leave things as they are, but they are changed by His miraculous doing.